So I'm preaching in my church 10 messages on intercessory prayer. I've started an intercessory prayer group in our church. It's up to 14, and that's where we're not going to lack anything. The church has to come back to prayer, has to come back. We cannot use the worship service as entertainment. It has to be, my house shall be called what? A house of prayer. And that's what I'm trying to do with Rouge Valley Church. I'm bringing it back to prayer. So this is my message in John chapter 17. This is my third message. You're getting the third one. And I didn't know what to call this, so I just kept on hearing God say, heaven, heaven, heaven. So if, listen to this. And before I do it, I want to pray because I don't know how I can tell you about heaven. I haven't been there. Lord, how desperately do we ever need the Holy Spirit? Not just on Sunday, but may we respect the Holy Spirit. Forgive me and forgive us all for grieving the Holy Spirit. Would you cleanse us in the blood of Jesus? We grieve you by not depending on you, not trusting you, but doing things in independence of you. Lord, forgive us and then give us the grace to really depend on you, all of us. May we leave with a breakthrough that the Holy Spirit would really be who he is for us. Everything. Be that now, but break through into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, you can turn to them, you can write them down. I'm just going to give you this introduction. Paul says, if only for this life, we have hope in Christ. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And I read a book, his name is Mark Buchanan, and he wrote a book on things unseen. I'd just like you to listen to this. Our attempt to picture heaven, and this is how I feel preaching it, our attempt to picture heaven has sometimes been compared to twin infants inside the darkness of their mother's womb. They talk about a world outside. They've heard rumors. One infant says to the other that just beyond the darkness, beyond the thin walls of this cramped place, is a dazzling light. It reflects and refracts a billion shades of color and makes visible a vast and astonishing world. There are towering mountains girdled with millions of trees, crowned with blinding whiteness. There is a sky, sometimes brilliant blue, other times filled with great white shifting shapes. At still other times, a cauldron of grays or an inkwell of blackness, flecked with countless teeny sparks. There are immense oceans, darkly raging, or glassy smooth. There are creatures of every description above and on and under the earth, large and small, crawling and leaping, soaring and burrowing, diving and slithering, singing and roaring, howling and chattering. The other infant listens in astonishment and finally says, "Nah, you're making all this up. There's nothing out there. And if there is, it's probably pretty much like things in here." In the darkness of the womb, in the limits of an infant's imagination, how could anyone conceive of such wonders? How can anyone picture a giraffe, a waterfall, or a ladybug? That's our predicament. We're the earthbound, trying to become the heavenly-minded, as you said, Lewis. We're struggling to awaken a deep hunger for that which no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. In that sense, we still, earthbound, can know no more about the world beyond than two infants still womb-bound can know about this world. But there's hope for us. And this is where the hope for the believer is. The Bible says that heaven is grasped by faith, seen with spiritual eyes. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, Hebrews 11:1. We live by faith. Paul says, not by sight. And after Paul says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, he says this, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10. To be heavenly minded means that we grasp heaven, not through the faculties of sight, but through something deeper. The Spirit gives us faith. And this is what I'm preaching. I pray that for my church and for you and for my own heart, I awaken a hunger for this. Because this is what Jesus prayed about. I don't have to read it. My brother read John chapter 17. I'm just going to pull the verses out. And first, if you write notes or whatever, heaven is sharing in Christ's glory. Heaven is sharing in Christ's glory. And Jesus says in verse 22, if you'll look at it, when he prayed. Now remember now, this is not teaching. This is Christ praying, as I tell my church the last three Sundays. This is reverence. You're walking into reverence. This is God opening his heart to us. You see how powerful that is? Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. He gives us this. I have given you the glory that God got from him. Now I'm going to read Romans 8, 17 and 18. If you want to follow me, you can just write it down, just to listen. I want you to awaken a hunger for heaven in you. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can't be compared. And I'll tell you something. I forget this. I just hope you can hear me. I just want to tell you something. The one thing is I'm starting to learn how to pray for the persecuted church. It's very difficult because we live in a very comfortable society. We have nothing like what they have. The heads being beheaded, children being tortured, they're being burned in cages. The family, mother and father are watching it. How can you really pray for that? The only way you can pray is when you pray from the sense of eternity. When you start to pray from heaven's point of view, then it makes sense. Let them die for the faith. But if you don't have that concept of intercessional prayer as eternity in view, heaven's in view, you can't pray for the persecuted church. It's in vain. This is why Christ prayed like he did. His sights was on the eternal. So that these people that are dying for their faith, and dying are they ever, these people who are dying are entering eternal glory now. They're sharing in Christ's glory. It's a great privilege. I can't get my head around it, but it is a privilege. And when people are martyred for Christ, there is what they call in the book of Revelation a martyr's crown. There's a crown for that. That is an awesome honor, a privilege. Paul knew it. All of the missionaries knew it that died for their faith. I have a feeling that God puts it into the heart of the persecuted church to realize that is coming for you. Here we have it. Our faith is not tested at all. Am I right? Oh, well, you lose your job. Okay. No, I'm not trying to downplay it, brother. And I'm not trying to downplay our children. Like, I've been going through stuff with my children and everything. But put it in perspective. That the Christian church, our brothers and sisters throughout the whole world and in China, don't have freedom like we do. We need to put it in proper perspective that our suffering is nowhere compared to their suffering, and we shouldn't compare it. But boy, should we pray for our brothers and sisters, shouldn't we? From that perspective of heaven. Because if we do, we will pray with joy and not feeling sorry for them. Because we shouldn't. We are more than victorious in Jesus Christ. I was listening to a song by Hillsong, and I just about jumped out of the car. I get really excited when I listen to music about Jesus. And it says, we will not die, but we will live in the resurrection. And this is where our hope is. It's in the resurrection. This life is going I'm 56 years old. I don't know how long I got. But man, am I ever going to give it for Jesus, man? Are you? I'll tell you, only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. That's it. Everything else is done. Nothing else. You won't take anything with you. No hearse or no U-Hauls behind your hearse. What you do for Jesus Christ will be remembered throughout all of eternity. And you will share in his glory. What an honor. It doesn't matter. If they're persecuted, we're persecuted. We're persecuted in different ways too. Just more subtle. I think it's more dangerous, our persecution, because we can't see our enemy. More subtle. Comes in at us and erodes our faith. Are you with me? Where we don't have to pray a couple days in a row. Are you with me? Where we don't have to read our Bibles. It's okay. Eroding our faith. Isn't that persecution? But what does it mean to share in Christ's glory? You ever think of it? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it cannot mean that we share in Christ's glory of who he is and the place he has received. Am I right? You can't share in who Jesus is. You can't share that glory. Am I right? You can't share in the place that God put him. You can't share at the right hand of God. Eh? But we're seated with him. He's going to give us a place, seated alongside him, but nobody can share it where he is. That's why the Bible says in Philippians 2, 9 and 11, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. Highest place. Nobody gets that place. The highest place. And gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Nobody gets that. Only him. Only Jesus. And even me saying those words, if you're a true believer, your soul should leap that one day that's going to happen. That he is going to be crowned. You know when the president gets the inauguration and everybody, woo, when he gets the inauguration, are you ever going to leap for joy? Because then righteousness starts happening on the earth. Then it starts to be correct. Everything gets straightened out. Are you waiting for that day? Do you want that day? If you don't want that day, you've got to wonder where your spiritual life is, because it's not here. We have to start preaching like this so that people start, like C.S. Lewis said, put our minds heavenly so that we can make an impact earthly.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. Whoever said that, man, thank you. Man, you people, man. Oh, I tell you, man, my wife has got a girlfriend who's Chinese, eh? And I'm telling you, man, I love her. She's a beautiful girl. Okay, Buddhist, became a Christian. Solid. She's in my prayer team. Prayer warrior. She's solid. But man, you people. I don't know. I'm not knocking you guys. It's just the way you guys are. But there are some. There must be some who said amen. There has to be some people that are a little excited. Am I right? Or maybe it's in your heart, as my wife would say. It's in their heart. I understand. But what do we share in his glory? What is he talking about? Let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you what we're sharing in his glory. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 49. That's what it says. Paul, God says. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. There's your hint. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. And we share, this is it, we share in Christ's glory by receiving a glorious body like Jesus Christ. That is how we share in his glory. That we will receive a body that is indestructible, that doesn't get tired, doesn't get sick, and it lives forever in eternity. We share in his glory. I don't know if you're not excited about that, but I am. When you get to my age and you have kinks and crying and it hurts and I have to take aspirin because I have arthritis, you and I are going to receive something so glorious. I'm telling you, I can't even explain it, but Jesus walked through walls with this glorified body. Jesus was able to transport himself to certain places with this glorified body when he was raised from the dead. He did things with this body that nobody could ever imagine. It's a spiritual body. It's not a physical body. And the spiritual world is the eternal world. And that's why you need a spiritual body to enter the eternal world. It's a spiritual world. The spiritual world made the physical world. The physical world did not make the spiritual world, because God is spirit. And him who worshipeth must worship in spirit and truth. We need this body. That's why if you're not born again, listen to me, and you leave the earth, you do not have a spiritual body. You need to be placed somewhere, not in heaven, but in hell, because that's the garbage pit for spiritual life. I'm not saying anything mean, and I'm not hammering or condemning. It's the truth. If you don't go through Jesus and you don't receive a glorious body, you cannot handle looking, as I'm going to preach, at the glory of God. You need a glorified body to look at the glory of God, or the body cannot take it.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Thank you. Do you understand what I've just said? This is not an option. This is profound. This is powerful stuff. God is so glorified that even angels have to hide their faces and they have to cover their feet. They have to cover themselves and not look at God's glory, because that's how glorious it is. So God has to give us a glorified body so we can look at him. Are you hearing me? And if you're born again or you're a Christian and you know it and you're alive spiritually, you're going to have this one day. I'm going to have it one day. It should give you so much joy. You should go, woo! This is where our hope is, brother. You hit it right on the head, man. Our hope is right there. It's not in a good job. It's not in a lot of money. It's not even if my wife, well, I hope she does like me. But it's not about that. It's not about my kids liking me, which I hope they do. But it's about my hope being in Jesus. And getting a glorified body and forever and ever and ever. Living with Christ. That's my next point. Heaven is living with Christ. Heaven is being with Jesus Christ. You get a glorified body. The reason why you need a glorified body? Because you can't live with Jesus Christ if you don't have it. So once you get that, oh, that's heavy. And listen to me very carefully. And this is the truth. But before I do it, I want to prove a point. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, I want to make sure I hit every point so it awakens a hunger for heaven in your heart. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you're taking notes, it's important. Write it down. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. Hey, are you eagerly awaiting? I am. I want that. I want to be waiting for that. I don't wait for nothing else, just that. Amen? Amen. Eagerly awaiting the Savior to hit the skies when he breaks through, when eternity hits time. Oh, man, listen to what it says. A Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We'll share in his glory, man.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, man. We should start singing. All of us should start singing. Maybe stop preaching. Seriously, that's how I feel right now.
When I preached this message, I couldn't believe he was going to give me this message. This is heaven. This is heaven. We're in heaven right now. He's with us. You're a changed man person. You're born again. This is just a shell. You're going to leave it behind. Get a glorified body. Oh, man, I don't know what to say. And I don't even think I'm doing justice of what I'm saying right now. Until I hit that place. When you hit that place, I'm telling you, you're going to go like this. Ah! It's going to overwhelm you. Going to freak you out. Going to freak us all out. And then God did it because he died on the cross for us. Gave us his only son so that we could be with him forever. Overwhelming, isn't it? And that's what it says in John chapter 17, verse 24. I can't believe these words are here. I can't believe it. You got to read them. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. I want those. Unbelievable. You understand? It's not, you don't have to beg for this. Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you. It says that in the Bible. If it wasn't there, I wouldn't say it. Father, I want those you have given me. I want them. They don't have to beg me. I want them. That's the most wonderful verse I've ever heard him pray, man. You don't have to beg God. When you sin, you don't have to beat yourself up. God has your back. He's died on a cross for you. You just come and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. He says, I want you. I want you to be with me forever. Nothing's going to get in the way because I died for you and nobody's going to take you away from me. Are you getting this? Are you seeing the love of Jesus? That's what changes people's hearts. Not shouting and scolding and being harsh. This is what changes people. He loves us so much. I want to do an experiment on you. Can I do an experiment? You're not guinea pigs, but let me just try this, okay? I want to try an experiment, okay? I want you to close your eyes. I want you to all close your eyes. I want you to believe I'm not Jesus, but when I read the scriptures, I'm going to get a portion of scripture in the Song of Songs. And I'm going to read the Song of Songs to you. And I want you to understand, anytime you read the Song of Songs, just keep your eyes closed, please, and just listen to this. When I'm reading the Song of Songs, there are two things going on. One is called the lover, and he is Jesus Christ. He's the lover of our souls. The other one is called the beloved, and that's the church. I'm going to read the portion of the lover and how he's speaking to his bride, you guys. Listen to this, please. Just listen to this. Song of Songs, chapter 4, from 7 to 12. I'm going to almost, let may it be like Jesus telling you guys personally. Oh, beautiful, you are my darling. There is no flaw in you. Why can he say that? Because the blood of Christ took it all away, all the sins away. There's no flaw in the church. No flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the crest of Amnon, from the top of Sinai, the summit of Hermon, from the lion's den and the mountain haunts of the leopards. You have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride. This is Jesus talking to you guys. With one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than any spice. Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb. My bride, milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like that of Lebanon. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. Lift your eyes up. This is God talking to the bride. I love you. Your love, when you pour your love on me, I'm so pleased. When you worship me and you sing to me, not to show off or anything, just for him and Jesus, you're pouring your love out to him. And he says, I'm pleased, I'm pleased. You hear me? You're not here, listen to me carefully. Everybody in this room, just listen to me carefully. You need to get away from a religious attitude. This is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is where you show your love to Jesus Christ. This is between you and Jesus Christ, nobody else. And he wants to see, do you love me? Do you love me? Then pour out your love to me. I'm so pleased. You're my bride. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our service. He's God. All he needs. No, he doesn't even need that. He just wants you to know. You need this. You're only satisfied when you do this. Is everybody hearing me? That's why John Piper is so popular. And I don't mean popular in that sense. I mean so powerful for me and many other pastors. Because he preaches from a point of view that the love of God, when we do give our love to him, it's the real satisfaction that our souls have been made for. We haven't been made for loving a human being. Yeah, it's okay. My wife, I love her deeply, 34 years. But it doesn't satisfy like that Christ who tells me he loves me and I pour it back and I can feel it. I can feel his love. Do you feel it? You do feel it. You must feel it. You're a believer. You must feel how Jesus loves you. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, wow. We're getting somewhere. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, man. It's so wonderful being a believer, isn't it? Isn't it? My friends, my church is going to just, we're going to be dancing quite a bit today. Because I know they're going to have to hear this message. Some of them are going through stuff. They need to hear this. That God loves them. And he wants you to pour out his love. Just this little word, Jesus, I love you. Just say that to Christ. All by yourself. You'll bless him. You'll bless the living God. It's remarkable we can bless God. Say it to him. You know, I have this song. Stop.
I'm going to teach you a song. Can I say, teach you a song? Forget the preaching, man. Well, I like preaching, but it's better if I can apply this stuff to you. I have this song I sing by myself in worship. And it goes like this. I'm not a good singer, so nobody laugh. But if you want to sing it with me, you sing it with me because you're going to give God such joy. And say, if you sing it from your heart, he said, my bride, I love you. It goes like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, all my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Sing this with me now, with your heart. I don't care, don't look at anybody. Give it to Christ, he deserves it. Not only does he deserve it, he wants to hear from you because it will bless your soul. Start to do this. Are you ready? To God, to Christ. I love you, Lord, we offer it to you. will sing to you throughout all of eternity. I give it to you on behalf of the body of Christ. We're the bride, you're the bridegroom. Pour your love into us so we can give it back to you. In Christ's name.
Heaven is being with Christ, and it's enjoying him for all of eternity. This is what we'll be doing, what I just did with you. In Philippians, I just want to ask you one question. Do we really desire to depart from this life and be with Christ? I want you to ask that question. Or are you so hooked into this world that this message is like a splash in the face? Listen to the Apostle Paul, how he writes in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Do we have that kind of inside of us? Is it awakened? Is that hunger for heaven awakened in us? Heaven is sharing in his glory, having a new body, glorified. Heaven is being with Christ forever. And you know, when you think of it, in Revelation chapter 7, it's unbelievable. You just have to read the scriptures. This is what where we're going to be with Christ in heaven. When you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Revelation 7, 13 to 17. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. That's heaven. God's given us so much in Jesus. We need to appropriate it and walk by faith, not by sight. And I want you to always remember this one thing. A.W. Tozer says this, and I think he's right. God is going to be as pleased to have you with him in heaven as you will be to be there with him. You hear that, eh? God will be as pleased to have you in heaven as you are there to be with him. God wants you to be with him more than you want to be with him. But it's the truth. Sometimes we want to stay here. I bet you a lot of people in the Bible, when Peter was it James and Peter were in prison, and I bet was it Peter and James? They were both in prison, I think. And James got killed, I think, and Peter got set free. Yes, I am. It's Acts 12. But I bet you the church was praying for both of them to be set free, but only one got set free. And I bet you that they felt that their prayers they failed. I want you to read this person. Listen to this. It's an unknown quote. I don't know who it is. It says, Acts 12:2, Jesus let James die because he had a better life to give him. James was not being neglected by Jesus. He was, in fact, the first of the 12 to experience what Jesus prayed for in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Peter's deliverance from prison was remarkable, but he lived to die another day. James experienced the true deliverance, death being swallowed up by the resurrection and life. And this is what Jesus longs and intends to give us too. That's what he endured, the Father's wrath on the cross, to purchase for us. He wants us to see and enjoy and rejoice in his glory forever. There will come a time when Jesus' prayer for us to be with him will overrule our prayer for a prolonged earthly life. And I do pray that. I want to stop. I do pray. When I go to the doctor's office, I say to him, Lord, make there be nothing wrong. I'm a chicken, man. I'm a chicken. I am. I have to be honest with you, or God said, you big liar. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm really nervous of this stuff. But I know it's true what I'm saying, what I'm preaching. And God is going to overrule. That's why I say God is going to pray. And God is going to give me peace when it's time for me to leave the earth. And God is going to be there, his nail-pierced hand, and he's going to hold on to mine and say, come on in. I'm going to be safe. You too. You're going to feel inside. Come, come. He's going to overrule your fears. He's going to overrule all of our fears. His prayers are more powerful than our fears. And when it does, we will experience a life so far better, richer, fuller, purer, and more joyful that we will shake our heads in wonder that we ever pleaded to stay. May God increase our desire and awaken our hunger to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And lastly, heaven is seeing God's glory. Heaven is seeing God's glory. So what I'm saying to you is this is the real crux of heaven. Heaven is not, you know, some person writing a book and telling their own things. That's cool. Good stuff. I'm talking right from the Son of God. I'm dealing right from Jesus. This is heaven because he came from heaven and he went back. And heaven is receiving a glorified body. Heaven is being with Christ, who is God forever. And heaven is seeing God, seeing the glory of Christ in all of its power and not being put to death. That is heavy. One day, just think of this, my friends. All of us here, one day, everybody in this room will see God Almighty who made everything. Everything. The one who spoke into being worlds that were not there, that they're there now. Who made you and me and everybody. We're going to see him, and he'll be all of his glory, and we'll be able to look at him straight because we have a glorified body, and Christ is our intercessor. He's with us, standing with us.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you, man. I'm waiting for it, man. You should be very happy with this message. This is the truth. This is what Christ prayed. And if you do not know Jesus today, you need to be very afraid because you won't enter here. You will go into hell. I need to say that. That is the gospel. But if you, all you have to do is receive Jesus Christ and say, I want you as my Savior and Lord, you have all that I've just preached on. You will see his glory. You will be like him, glorified body. And you will be with Jesus who wants you to be with him.
Amen.
Oh, man. My hope is in heaven, not on earth. It's in heaven. And Job, he goes through so much suffering, am I correct? So much suffering. And this world is filled with suffering. Just feel, even in our life, even in this comfort, it's still filled with suffering. We still suffer. But there is, if you put your sights today in heaven, what I'm talking about, your suffering won't feel so much burden. You'll feel a little bit lighter because it'll end one day. And one day, no more tears. It'll end. It'll end.
Amen.
Yes. Friend, it'll end. And there are people in this place that are going through stuff. And there's emotional stuff. My daughter goes through depression. There's other people that I do. And it'll end. I tell her, it's going to end. And there will be no more tears. He says it. I don't say it. And we will see God, we will be with God, and we will be like him. And Job had that hope. Imagine that, eh? All through his suffering. You want me to read what Job said? Job chapter 19, 25 to 27. He said about Jesus, about Christ. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job 19, 25 to 27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, and I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That should be our heart to awaken for that one day. Waiting for our Savior to come back. Yearn that we will be transformed into a glorified body. Yearning to be with Christ forever. Yearning to see Jesus glorified. You should yearn. It should awaken you. And I can't put it in you, but you should cry out to God. And in my church, after I finish preaching this message, I'm going to get it. I do every service. I don't let people leave the service unless they pray in groups of three or four. I tell them to pray for the message that hit you so that it can be solidified in your heart. Without prayer, it doesn't stay.
How late does this service go?
11.
I better stop. I have more. The church I deal with, they can go. But I know I have a time limit. So. We should do this. This is appropriate now, isn't it? Communion. It's beautiful, isn't it? You know what I often say? I don't know if you know C.S. Lewis. Yes, probably some. Yeah, you do. I know. I love this guy. Son loves him. Awesome guy, he's a philosopher, a Christian. And he gave me this concept of